Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Well, tonight we're going to just look at a Christmas devotion. I've written four messages for Christmas this year. Celebrating Christmas tonight, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I think this Sunday, our new youth minister and his wife are going to be in the traditional service, and then they'll be here also Saturday night for the musical. And last Wednesday night, we had 40 teenagers over in the gym. And that's excellent. And so we're looking for it to grow even more. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." If we could think of a word that probably is a theme around Christmas, it would be the term hope. I'm not talking about a hope so, I'm talking about assurance. People who have absolutely no regard for Christ, total secular minded, have certain kind of hopes. People may hope for a great Christmas gathering with their family. Sometimes people are hoping to be healed from some brokenness in their life. And oftentimes there's strife in relationships. They're hoping for those to be mended as well. I was reading the other day, a man named Paul Tripp said this: "Hope is not a situation or a location, a possession, an experience." He said, "Hope is more than an insight or truism. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus." He went on to say, "You have to have something profoundly deeper to hold on to than the hope that people will be nice to you, that your job will work out, that you'll be smart enough to make good decisions, that you may be able to avoid poverty or sickness, or that you'll have a good place to live and enough to eat." And then he noted at the end of the article, he said, "Hope rests in the truth that Jesus has wrapped his powerful arms around you, and he will never, ever let you go. If nothing you envisioned ever worked out, and all the bad things that you've dreaded comes your way, we still have hope in Jesus Christ. We have his power. We have his grace." So the advent of Christmas calls us to wisely find our hope in Christ and in nothing else. First of all, in this devotion, I want to talk about celebrating Christmas. It's a great time for reflection. We go back to the Christmas story, and I guess that's the best way to reflect. Many of you probably read the Christmas story on Christmas Day individually, or you do it collectively as a family. Years ago, one of the music services that provides what we would call now downloads for retail businesses to play in their stores during the Christmas season, they rated the top five Christmas songs, the most favorite that they sell to retail stores to play over their intercom system. First was "Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire." Number two was "White Christmas." Number three was "Winter Wonderland." Number four was "Silver Bells." And there's a tie for fifth: "I'll Be Home for Christmas" and "Jingle Bells." And what I found interesting when I saw those top five and a tie for fifth, not one of those songs mentions the name of Jesus, the reason for Christmas. You see, the true Christmas story commences with a cradle, continues to the cross, and then concludes with a crown. we shouldn't leave Jesus on the cross. When you go into a church and there's a cross displayed, similar to what we have here, you notice there's no Christ on the cross because Christ isn't on the cross anymore. Christ is not still in a cradle. But I want you to know he's on a throne, on his throne. He's king on the throne of the universe. And every time we sing the Christmas carols, we're actually, in song and words, we're reenacting the Christ event. Those Christmas carols have a way of kind of emotionalizing Christmas for us and also personalizing Christmas. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us how to celebrate Christmas, and who better than Mary to set that example in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You look up the Greek text, that word for pondered, it means to weigh. It means to consider heavily. It means to think about. It means to reflect. And one of the greatest ways to celebrate Christmas is to bring some quietness to your life and think about God's goodness and trace back his grace and mercy in our lives and think about what Christmas really means, that God loves us so much that he would send his son. We think about celebrating Christmas. I think about the word affection. And we think about the love that we see in the Bible. We're talking about an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's the love that we need to soak in order to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. Now, there are a lot of different ways that we try to show affection at Christmas. We'll give somebody a gift card. Oh, we'll give them a Christmas card. By the way, have you seen the price of Christmas cards this year? Yes, we are experiencing inflation. And I love what Paul Harvey said years ago on his News and Comment. He said, we shouldn't be buying greeting cards because we're paying somebody else to write what ought to be coming from our heart to that paper for our loved ones. We give people gifts. We give them food. We give them cakes and pies. You know, you can send somebody a picture of your family if you think they really want a picture of your family. And all they're going to do is say, boy, your children sure have grown and you sure do look old. It can be a hug. It can be a handshake. It can be expressing to somebody how much you love them. You can show affection in many different ways. But our heart has got to be in the right place and make sure we have the Spirit of Christ within us as we show this affection to people at Christmas time. Another way we do that is through creativity. We need to ask God to show us new ways to enjoy and experience and celebrate Christmas, because if we're not careful, we get bogged down in the same old things over and over again. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. We celebrate Christmas with old treasures, but he tells us here that we might want to consider some new treasures. We need both. You ask your family, what can we do different this year that would be special, even more special than what we did the previous year? You might even ask your friends that question, what they do. It might be that you don't exchange gifts back and forth between family members, but you find some people out here that are in need, and that's where you put your resources. I love traditions, and I love certain Christmas traditions that we have. But those traditions that we have are innovations from the past, and the best of those old traditions can become stale. And so it's important that we have some new things at Christmas. There's a lady named Letty Barres. She wrote about their family tradition of anonymous giving, even to strangers. And she said, in December, in my family, the Burgess family, we get together and we each pray for somebody to be sent our way for whom they can give a gift of money in an envelope. They'll have a note on the inside of the envelope. It will not be signed, so it's anonymous. And she said, on this particular year, she said, my little son Judson said, I cannot figure out who I'm supposed to give money to this year. And she said, well, let's just make it a matter of prayer. So the school had a chorus concert, this elementary school. So they went to the concert. After the concert was over, Mrs. Burgess was going down the hall by the principal's office, and there was a little boy on the phone, and he was shouting into the phone, probably to his mom or dad, and here's what he said. He said, you said you would come and see me sing, but you didn't show up. And the child was crying. Mrs. Burgess asked around and found out the name of this child. She went to her son Judson and she said, I think we found the child to whom you should give the money. And so Judson put the money in the envelope and he wrote a note, and here's what he wrote: from someone who heard you sing. And they went to the principal and they gave him the envelope, the note, and the cash and told him to deliver it to the child. But don't tell where it came from. The Advent of Christmas reminds us that God is present, involved, and interested in every detail of our lives. And then glory. Luke 1, 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So Mary, you think about this. That first Christmas gave glory to God. In Luke chapter 2, the angels gave glory to God. It says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. So Mary gave glory to God. The angels gave glory to God. How do we give glory to God? We give glory with our lips. We give glory with our lives. And we give glory that comes from our heart. It has to be from our heart to be sincere. And then worship. We celebrate Christmas when we worship because worship is wonder and joy and praise and love. And it causes us to focus on our awesome God. The music at Christmas focuses on the birth of Christ and on salvation and the Lamb. All those things are so important to us. I don't know about you, and this is, I think the older I get, the more druthers I have. Are you set in your ways about anything? Don't raise your hand, because if you don't, you're not telling the truth. But I've just got some things that I like and I just dislike. One thing I do not enjoy and I will not purchase, Christmas songs that are sung by artists just for the sake of making money at Christmas. They're not saved, but their agent tells them and their producer, you really need to do a Christmas album this year. And we'll put it out in November before Black Friday and we'll make millions. Well, I was reading again about O Holy Night. You've heard the story many times. It's been sung for generations, one of my favorites. But the story behind the song is it's just a huge, powerful message. I can't pronounce his name correctly, the one who wrote the lyrics, the poem, but it's Placide Capus. He was asked to write the poem for a Christmas Eve service in 1847. He reluctantly agreed to do it. Do you know why? The person who requested him to do that, he said, "I don't want to write a poem about O Holy Night because I seldom ever go to a church service." So if he was saved, we got a backslidden Baptist that's about to write O Holy Night. So he was on a bus, and it was a bumpy ride. He was going across France, and while he was riding on that bus, he began to read the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. And when he did that, he began to wonder what kind of ride it was for Mary and trip it was for them to go to Bethlehem. And then those thoughts came together while he was on that bus to write O Holy Night. And then, after the poem was finished, he called Adolphe Adam, a famous composer, and said, "I need you to write the music for this song this I've written called O Holy Night." Well, what do we know about Adolphe Adams? He didn't celebrate Christmas because he's of a Jewish heritage. He told his friend, he said, "I don't even believe your poem was about the real Messiah." But he said, "I will write the music for it anyway." Can you imagine that? That's one of our favorite Christmas carols, O Holy Night. And the Lord used a backslidden, we hope was a believer, and a Jew who didn't believe in Christ. And now for about 175 plus years, that song carries several important messages. The words "a new and glorious morn." It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Night divine. Christ was born. A thrill of hope. The weary soul rejoices. That song proclaims Christ who redeems us. Yet it also reminds that not all who sing the carol believe the truth of the words. As believers, we embrace the message of O Holy Night. And then we need to give. At Christmas and throughout the year, we celebrate God's greatest gift in the history of the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now listen, never are we more like Jesus than when we're given of ourselves to help other people in order to glorify God. Go back to Philippians 2, 4 through 11. Why in the world are we never more like the Lord than when we do that? Because we find in Philippians 2, 4 through 11 that Jesus took on the form of a servant. So He gave us talents, He gave us time, treasures, so we can give ourselves to others for their good and for God's glory. And every time we love, every time we give, every time we reach out to people to love them in the name of Christ, to do something for them in the name of Christ, we're placing ourselves in the Christmas story. And there's nothing that's more exciting. There's just three little things I want to share with you, not in your outline. And number one is this. We just always remember, we got to remember that God loves us. Nothing we can do to change that. We preach that, we teach that, we try to live it out in our fellowship. God loves us unconditionally, and the total reason for Christmas is the amazing love of God. Not anything valuable in us. We were sinners, but while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us enough to die for us. Well, I don't feel good today. I'm a little bit depressed. I'm down. I just don't want to be here anymore. God loves us. We fail the Lord in some way. We disobeyed Him. God loves us. Whether we're successful or unsuccessful, God loves us. That's the greatest news the world has ever heard. You see, his love for you is based on his character, not on our conduct. It's based on his character and not on our performance, not on who we are, but who he is, and he loves us, and he died. Remember on the cross, he died with outstretched arms showing that I love you this much. You know, we got to show people that God loves us and God loves them. We're still working on our waitress. She's ready. We're just trying to get the time with her schedule. Can't come to church. Works Sunday through Friday. Off on Saturday. Back on, can't even make it on Wednesday nights. Elaine and I had some serious talks before we turned the light out and listened for noises at night. And I told her the other night, I said, you know, she's ready. She said, yeah. I said, if she accepts Christ, what about baptism? Can't even get to church. So when I led our devotion in our staff meeting, and I was talking about soul winning, and I said, you know, about the best I'm going to be able to do is get her up here at 8:30 or 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning and then baptize her, and she'll be able to get to work on time. And so I asked the staff if they'd be willing to walk away from their duties 8:30 or 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning to come in here to witness her baptism. And they all lit up. And the thing is, as we've talked to her, we said, look, we know where we're going when we die. And Christ loves us. And I said, we love you. He loves you. And we want you to experience what we already know. And that's what Christmas is about, year round. And then the next thing down there, God not only loves us, but God is with you. I love it when we sing Emmanuel, God with us, because our feelings are unreliable. And God says, I will never, ever, no, never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Whether you feel like God is walking with you right now, he is. And he lives within you with the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:5 says this, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because I'm with you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. God's presence trumps your panic, and that's a promise. He says, I'll never, never, never abandon you. It's not God plus anything. He says, if I was all you had, that would be enough. Number three, God is for you. Not only does God love you, not only is he with you, he's in you, but he's for us. I'm afraid that many people, even saved people, that believe God is a gotcha God. He's just waiting to catch you in some kind of sin or some kind of disobedience. I don't believe that, because he knows we're going to sin. He knows that we are going to disobey him. He's always trying to catch you doing something wrong, is what some people believe. I love Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. No one knows what's best for us more than our God. And God always has our best interests in his mind and in his heart. And God knows more of what it'll take for you to be happy and fulfilled and content with what you have than anybody else, because he made us. And what's amazing to me, since he made us, who better to run our lives than the ones who put us together? That's why he needs to be Lord. I love reading anything Joni Erickson writes here on the radio on Moody Channel every now and then. And here's what she said about their Christmas tradition, and I love this. She said, "We have a unique gift exchange like probably nobody else." Here's what she said. "We're God's gift that God gives himself. And the gift exchange will be finalized when we're finally home in heaven together at last. In the meantime," she said, "if I'm a gift to God, I want to be the best gift he enables me to be. Why should I arrive on the other side dented, stained, and dog-eared like a Christmas package that arrives 6 months late?" And then she says, "We glorify God. We give him the best gift when we keep ourselves holy, obedient, pure, and sanctified." When's the last time you and I have thought of ourselves, not in a conceited way, that God made us as a gift for himself? We may give and receive some fun cards and gifts and some nice looking clothes and something novel. But the most important gift will be what we give of ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So celebrate this Christmas like Mary, like the angels. And make sure you celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this very simple message. Boy, the profound effect that it has on us now and throughout eternity is beyond our comprehension. Thank you for your son, that he's not in a cradle and he's not on that cross, but your son is alive. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we, either by rapture or by our appointment with death, we can praise and give you glory around the throne. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.